All right. Well, Exodus is where we're going to be. As you know, let's see. I don't remember when we started Exodus. I think it was back in October. The same thing happened when we went to Galatians. Galatians, we started back in March, and we got two sermons in, and then everything went crazy. And then in October, that week before Halloween, of course, when the virus went through our church, we had one study in Exodus, and then we stopped. So we're going to pick up tonight. And I don't even remember what we talked about 2 months ago, to be honest with you. So we're going to do an introduction to Exodus tonight, going through the first 7 verses. So I'm really excited, not just about tonight, but next week we're going to pick up in verse number 8. And verse number 8 is really where we get the meat and we dive deeper into the Word. So I'm excited about that. But anyway, we're going to study through Exodus tonight, and I hope that you'll receive a blessing from it. Now, Brother Ronnie, if you can, go back there and make sure you hit on the PowerPoint from the beginning there, and we'll get started. All right, verse number 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Now, those of you that are here, I want you to tell me if these phrases sound familiar to you, all right? I got a few phrases or things for you. The great I am, right? The burning bush, a man named Moses, miracles, the Passover, the lamb's blood on the doorpost, the parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, and the glory of God. Now, all of those things, if we've been Christians for a while or if we've read our Bibles for a while, they are very familiar to us. But the amazing thing about all of those phrases that I just mentioned is they're all found in one book. All of that treasure is all found in one book, and of course you know that is the book of Exodus. Exodus is loaded with the power of God, the faithfulness of God, and the miracles that our God performs. And the good news about the God of Exodus is this: it is the same God that we serve today. The same God of the book of Exodus is the same God that we serve today. He's still faithful. He's still available. He can still work miracles. And I like this: He has not lost an ounce of power. The God that Moses spake to at the burning bush, the God that Moses listened to throughout his life, the God that Moses saw this God perform amazing power and miracles, is the same God we talk to. It is the same God we listen to, is the same God that we can see His amazing power in our life as well. And you know, for people that have studied the book of Exodus, a lot of people have gotten it wrong. Because Exodus is not about Moses. Exodus is not about Israel. It's not about Egypt. It's not about any of those things. Exodus is about the power of Almighty God. Exodus is about the covenant-keeping, almighty, powerful God who said, "My name is I Am That I Am." And I'm excited to get to that in chapter number 3. But this is all about Almighty God. And that is why for the next however many months it takes us to go through the book of Exodus, beginning in the year 2021, we're going to study this amazing book together. And here's one of the reasons why I want to study the book of Exodus. Because for some reason in our generation that we've grew up in, we've come up with one or two ideas about God. The first idea that's thrown around about God is He does not have the same power that He did back in the book of Exodus. In other words, God has lost some of His power that He had in the time of Moses when He did all of these powerful things. That's the first idea. The second idea is this: God still has that power, but He just doesn't show it to us like He showed it to them. And to be honest with you, that is where a majority of we stand. A lot of us that have been to church all of our life, read our Bible, we know for 100% fact God has not lost His power. Shake your head. God has not lost His power. But a majority of our thinking is this. Even though He's still all-powerful, He just doesn't show us His power like He did to them. And that is the way we've been really raised up to think. Is that God doesn't show us His power like He did to them. But can I tell you this tonight, that could not be farther from the truth. Because what the book of Exodus is going to teach us is this, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God we have today. And it's also going to teach us that God, who does not change, will reveal His power to people who have faith. You see, Jesus said this when He was talking to the little girl's father who had just died. Remember, 12-year-old daughter was dead. And Jesus talked to her father. Jesus did not say, "There is an if in my power." Jesus said this, "If you can believe, all things are possible to you who believe." See, Jesus didn't say, if there's power in me, that there is. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Didn't He say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, what could happen? A mountain could move? Do you still believe that? We've been raised up to think no, because we hadn't seen it. But that is not because God has lost His power. Want to know why? It's because we've really lost our faith. And me included. You see, God reveals Himself, reveals His power to those who have faith. You don't have to be in the Old Testament to see the power of God. You don't have to live 2,000 years ago during the time of Christ to see the power of God. The only thing you and I need today to see the power of God in our lives is faith. Is faith. And can I tell you, that is exactly what Moses had. Moses was no more special than you and me. There was nothing special about Moses. The only thing special about Moses was his faith in his God. Hebrews 11 will tell you that. I think four times. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. Moses was full of faith. And because of that, God revealed Himself to Moses like He didn't reveal Himself to anybody else in the Old Testament. He said, "I speak to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face, unlike anybody else." And that's why He did, because God chose Moses and Moses had faith in his God. But what we're going to find out throughout the next several months as we look at the life of Moses is this. Moses' faith was not birthed in an evening. Moses didn't develop this great faith just when he woke up one morning and said, "I have an amazing faith in God." No, Moses' faith grew as time went on. Moses' faith became Moses' faith because of the discipline he went through, because of the struggles he went through, because of the solitude he went through when it was just him and God. And when he was 80 years old, you see Moses had some great faith. And sometimes that faith wavered even though he had great faith. But his faith was not developed overnight. It took time. It took trials. It took a lot of things to develop this faith. And this evening, God is doing the same thing in you and in me. He is working to strengthen our faith. And the only way God strengthens your faith and my faith is over time, is by disciplining us, is by solitude, and really by putting us in the fire of trials. And that's why Moses' faith had such amazing strength, because he went through all of those things and he really became Moses, the Moses that we know. So really, for a lot of those reasons, We can develop the same faith of Moses, by the way, because we've got the same God. For all of those reasons, I'm so excited to study the book of Exodus together. And not draw closer to Moses, but draw closer to the God of Moses. And see what He can do in our lives. Now, if you don't like biblical history, I'm so sorry, because you're about to be real mad. We're about to talk a little bit about some history. The book of Exodus, as you know, comes right after the book of Genesis. The book of Exodus is a continuation of the book of Genesis. So in order to understand Exodus, we've got to understand what was going on. Now listen, according to our Bible, 6,000 to 8,000 years ago was when Genesis 1 took place. When God created the heavens and the earth and He put man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, all of that stuff happened according to the genealogies that we read in the Bible. So all the stuff that you see today on TV, that they're airing on NBC, CBS, Netflix, Discovery Channel, and these people coming on telling you that the world has been here by a big bang for 10,000 and thousands and thousands and billions of years, you need to realize that's not just a separate teaching. You need to realize that's a complete contradiction of the Word of God. Especially when they say the earth got here just by a big bang. That's not just another teaching that, you know, we can accept if we want to. That's something that goes totally against what God told us. It's a lie, according to the truth of the Bible. So we'll get off that for a second. Either way, Genesis 1 through 6, there's many foundational events that take place, including the fall of man and the flood in Noah's day. In the flood, God destroyed every living thing on earth except Noah and his seven family members. Now, Noah and his seven family members were on the ark for 150 days after the flood. I believe they were on it for almost over a year. But Noah and his family, they got off the ark, and you can imagine the brand new world they saw. It was a totally different world than when they got on the ark. But when Noah's three sons got off the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it was their job, as you know, to repopulate the earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it was their job to repopulate the earth. And if you understand that, you'll understand that all of us in here are related to one of those three. Most people, of course, say Japheth. But anyway, I know that's hard to see on our map. But just a little history. The ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. And that's kind of hard to see up there, so let me point this red dot to you. That's up there in eastern Turkey. All right? The mountains of Ararat are up there. So that is where Shem, Ham, and Japheth were when they got off the ark. Can everybody see that red dot? You all right? So it was their job to repopulate this entire place. This was the only really part of the known world that was known. All right? There was only three continents in the world that were known. Of course, North America or South America wasn't known at this time. All right? So there's only three continents. Over here, Asia, down here, Africa, and up here, Europe. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their descendants spread out across the whole world. All right? You got this. Japheth stayed up here in Europe. Ham went south. He went down into Egypt, and of course, Ham's son was Canaan. They became the Canaanites. And they inherited this place called Israel that we call today. All right? Japheth stayed in Europe. Ham's descendants went south into Egypt and Africa. Who's the next one? Shem, right? Shem traveled east down here to modern day Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. So there's where it began to happen. They all began to repopulate the earth and spread out. And that's according to Genesis 10. You can find it there. All right. But the person we need to focus on tonight is the son named Shem. Shem, because if you follow the family tree of Shem, it eventually leads to a man named Abram. Abram is living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And that is a little bit, if you study it, most people say it's a little bit south of Baghdad. And back in Abraham's day, a lot of people say it didn't look like modern-day Baghdad, all right? It wasn't a wasteland, it wasn't desert, it was rich. It was called the Mesopotamian. And it was filled with green grass, rivers, everything that you could imagine. And people there were rich. So that was Abraham and his family. They were there. And you'll remember in Genesis chapter number 12, all of a sudden God chooses whom He wants to choose. And that's according to Genesis 12. Because all of a sudden He just shows up to this man named Abram, who was a pagan, who didn't know the Lord God of Noah or Adam. But God just shows up to him and says, I have chosen you. And if you will leave your place, your home, your kindred, and go to a land that I will show you, I will there make you a great nation. I'll bless you, you'll be a blessing. Them that bless you, I'll bless them. Them that curse you, I'll curse them. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, as we studied Genesis 2 years ago now, that is called the Abrahamic Covenant. And unless we understand the Abrahamic covenant, we're not going to understand the rest of the Bible. Because God promised to give Abraham great descendants who would become a great nation, and they would inherit a great land. In other words, God says, Abraham, you're going to have many sons. Those many sons are going to become a great nation, and I will give that nation a land to dwell in forever. So Abram, by faith, again, Hebrews 11 says he did it by faith. It's all about faith. Abram takes his journey in obedience to God. He leaves the area of Baghdad, Ur of the Chaldees, whatever you want to call it, and he travels west. And he travels west, and he travels west, and he travels west. This ain't no short journey, all right? This was a faith journey. And Abraham comes to this little place right by the edge of the Mediterranean Sea called Canaan. And when Abraham and his family finally reach Canaan, and I imagine they're at the edge of the sea, they're thinking, they ain't nowhere else to go, God. You going to want us to catch a boat? But as they get to Canaan, God says, you stop. Because unto your seed will I give this great land forever. So that's the land that God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. As you know, as we go through Genesis, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. God gave Jacob a new name whose name was Israel. Israel has 12 sons, and they literally become the children of Israel, this great nation that God promised to give. Now, that's really what Genesis is all about. Is God promised Abraham and his descendants to give them a place to live forever. And he was going to do that. So in summary, let's talk about this. God chose the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through them, he would reveal himself to the world. And he would bring the Bible into the world. And through that family, he would bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That is how important Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, because God chose them to do all of these great things. And through them also, through that family, God would rule and reign as their king from the land of Israel forever. That is exactly what God chose this family to do, the Jewish family. He would do all of those things through them. So in a very short version, that's Genesis really 12 through 50. And that's how we come to the book of Exodus. God promised this family, this nation, a land right forever. But as you'll find out in verse number 1 of Exodus 1, there's a problem. This chosen nation that God has chosen is not living in the land of promise. They aren't living in the land God promised them, but verse 1 tells you that Israel is living in a land called Egypt. And they're about to be slaves in Egypt. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. Why are God's people in Egypt? Why are God's chosen people, whom He's promised to give another land, living in Egypt? Here's what I believe the answer is. Because God, in His sovereignty, brought them there to preserve them there so He, through His power, could bring them out of there. Let me say it again. God, in His sovereignty, brought them there to preserve them there so He through His power could bring them out of there. The reason Israel is in Egypt is so God could display His power and glory when He brought them out of Egypt. In other words, all God did was He set up a situation. God put the Israelites in an impossible situation that only He could deliver them from. So that when He did deliver them, He alone could get all the glory. See, what if Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph would have just said, let's go to the land of Canaan, let's live there forever. We'd be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph forever. We'd be saying, look at how great they were. But if God set up something to where He gave them an impossible situation that only He could bring them out and give them that land, we now look at God and say, there's no glory going to Abraham or Joseph, it all goes to God. So God put them in an impossible situation that only He could deliver them from, so that when He does, He'll get all the glory. And that is what Exodus is all about. The word Exodus means exit, because Israel is going to exit the land of Egypt. And they're going to do their best to enter the land of promise. We'll find out they don't. But I don't know, I'm sure you've noticed this. God likes to put us in impossible situations, doesn't He? Anybody else ever notice that? God likes to put us in impossible situations that we can't figure out. We can't think our way out. We can't put our numbers in our budget and add our way out. We can't make our own way out. God does that to His people. He puts us in impossible situations, and here's the why. So He alone can do something about it. So that when He alone does something about it, He alone gets the glory for it. And can I tell you tonight, I don't know if you've noticed it, but that's what our salvation was all about too. You and I were put in an impossible situation. We as human beings are in an impossible situation. We're deprived in sin. We're dead in sin. And you want to be honest? There's absolutely nothing we can do to get out of sin. Nothing. We can't work our way out of sin. We can't pray our way out of sin. And we can't pay our way out of sin. We have been placed in an impossible situation as human beings so that when God shows up one day and saves human beings, He alone gets the glory for it. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation wasn't just for the purpose of saving us. Salvation was for the purpose of giving glory to God. And we'll do that for all of eternity because He's the only one that can save us. And He's putting us in impossible situations so that He alone can deliver and so that when He does deliver, He alone can get the glory. And all throughout the book of Exodus, we'll find, especially once we get to chapter 12, chapter 12 through 17, God puts His people over and over and over again in impossible situations. And you can imagine they're just like us, where when they get in a situation in their life that they can't figure out. Ever been in a situation that you can't figure out? You're not sure how it's going to work out? There's the question. How? That's the question we ask when we're in impossible situations. How? How is this going to turn out? How in the world is this going to work out? How? And I can imagine that was one of the first questions they asked when they got in that Red Sea. How? You can imagine that's one of the first questions they asked when they went days without water or food. How? When they were fighting enemies that were stronger than them. How? Over and over and over again. How? 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 And what we're going to find out in Exodus is when God's people are in these impossible situations saying how. when you trust Him, God shows up. And the only thing we're left saying now is, wow. You no longer have to say how. You'll look back and you'll smile and say, wow. And I don't know about y'all, but we're 2 days away from 2021. And I encourage you, when you go home, to think back over the last 12 months at situations that you said, how? Because I did it yesterday. There were so many situations in my life, in my wife's life, in our lives together, that we looked at and said, how in the world is this going to work out? How are we going to get this? How is that going to happen? How is this going to happen? But yesterday, as I thought back to all God did, I wrote down, wow. You know what it did? It encouraged me as we go into 2021. Because there are going to be so many hows this year. How in the world is that going to work out, God? How is this going to turn out for good and for Your glory? I don't see it. There's going to be so many situations the next 12 months that we have no idea that's coming, but God does. And when we walk into that storm, when we walk in front of that Red Sea, our first question is going to be, how is this going to work out? But what I encourage you to do is take that piece of paper, tape it on your wall, and say, that's how. The same God that was faithful last year is the same God that's going to be faithful this year. That's how. I don't know how, but I know who. And it's God. And what I want everybody listening to do is, as we approach this new year, let's pray that we're going to say 10, 20, 50 times, God, how? But let's pray that we'd also look and say, God, I don't know how, but I know You. I don't know how these things are going to work out. I don't know how we're going to get the money to do that. I don't know how this job is going to turn out. I don't know how this housing situation, this family situation, this sickness that someone has, how it's going to work out. I'm not sure how. But I'm going to trust You because You were faithful back there, and because You don't change, You'll be faithful right there. And a lot of people are there right now wondering, how in the world is this going to get worked out? And in this book, in this year, we're going to find out if we're willing to just trust Him, if we're willing to obey Him despite our feelings, we'll be left saying, wow. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to go through this little short life without seeing the power of God. I want to see the God Moses saw. Because the God Moses saw was a big God. A powerful God. He's a faithful God. And in chapter 3, He didn't say, I'm the great I was. He didn't say, I'm the great I will be. He said, I'm the great I am. I am that I am. He hadn't changed. He was faithful. He was powerful. And He was good to them. He'll be faithful. He'll be powerful. And He'll be good to us. The question tonight is this. Will we have the faith? Will we keep the faith? And will we hold on to faith as Paul told Timothy? Hold on to faith and keep a good conscience is what he said. Hold on to our faith. Moses did. And he saw a mighty big God in his life. And that's my prayer for this year. That we'll see God do big things in our life. Father, we thank you so much for this word, even though we didn't get to scratch the surface, really. God, we thank you so much that as we study this word, we find examples of your power, examples of your faithfulness, and God, examples of just how you take care of your people. Father, I pray for so many people right now who are surely facing a situation saying, how in the world is this going to work out? God, I pray that they would turn their eyes to you. God, I pray that they would fix their heart on you and say, I don't know how, but I know God. And I know He's never left us nor forsaken us. And I know He'll be faithful if we just trust and believe and have faith in Him. God, you've given us nothing that we can't believe you. Lord, you've been so faithful that we ought to believe you every day the rest of our life. So Lord, help us to look to you and have faith as we approach whatever we approach that you already know. God, we just want to trust you and obey you, for there's no other way. So Lord, we praise you for this word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen.